Please keep your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. And this morning I'd like to go back to this chapter as our final study of the book of Exodus. And our focus is at verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Before we consider this verse, we need to go back to the preceding verses to help us to understand clearer what is the teaching of verse 18. And here we have an account after the Israelites in chapter 32, how they so quickly turned back to idols and broke the covenants that God has given to them, that God made with them, that Moses must intercede for God's pardoning grace lest his wrath will consume these rebellious people. Nevertheless, it is in a way, this account in chapter 33, a very thrilling account. And in another way, it is a very frightening one. The first point I like to consider with you from this passage is this: the path of repentance. The path of repentance. Chapter 33 begins with the displeasure of God. And he said that he would not be with them, because if he was with them, they would be consumed. And so the people, the Israelites, are right now in a distress. However, God kept his word, and God would not break his word, his promise that he made to their forebears. The promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he would send an angel to guide them. And you may thought that the people must be quite happy about it. They might be very pleased that God sent an angel to guide them. And you might think that this is a very good thing for God to send his angel to guide you. And we believe in the doctrine of angels, and we believe that God do, even in our time, not just in the Old Testament, that God do send his angels to watch over his people and to minister to them. But no, the Israelite came to realize that it is not good. Not good that God sent an angel to lead them on in their remaining journey to the land of promise. They had known God himself. They have experienced the personal presence of God with them in the past, and they knew right now that there will be a great difference to be led by an angel than to be led by God himself. And so we read in verse 4, and when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. They were very unhappy. They were in great distress right now. They realize that the abuse of worship of God is a very serious matter in the sight of God. Dear friends, dear brethren, I think we must be honest and confess that oftentimes we treat the Lord's Day worship very lightly, frivolously. Our attitude and our conduct in coming before God in worship is not in reverence, it's very casual and light. And so here, they realize that God would not have a kind of easygoing, laid-back, casual approach to Him. In prayer, we should not, as Christian believers, we should not be familiar with the Almighty. We should always remember He is God, the Creator of heaven and earth, who made us in His image. We are God's creation. He is the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so they took off their ornaments and worshipped God. But they knew that what they had done was a great offense to God. For the Lord said unto Moses, "Say unto the children of Israel, ye are, or you are, a stiff-necked people," meaning stubborn, and not just stubborn, very, very stubborn. "I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee." Verse 5. When they heard that, they trembled. They threw off everything fancy that was on them. And we read also in verse 6 that the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Now, so what is the significance of this? What is the spiritual lesson for all of us? And that is why I thought it is good that I go back to chapter 33 to meditate on this passage, that we may learn a very important lesson here as we wrap up our study of the book of Exodus. So the first step here we see, or the first lesson if you like, is the step to repentance. What is repentance? Is it not turning away from all things that are wrong, that are offensive to God? You see, there is a vast difference between sorrow and embarrassment over sin and repentance. There is a great difference, a vast difference. There is sorrow in repentance, yes, but there is in that repentance, or in true repentance, a turning away, a literal turning away from what we are, and a turning to God, or to the ways of God, or to the laws of God, or the commandments of the Lord, to follow or to do what He commands. That we will cease from doing what is opposite to the teachings of God in His Word. A great spiritual, realistic step takes place as we read here. Not only is there the emotional, but now also there is a spiritual determination that stripped us all, that hinders God in our lives. That is true repentance. We will consider, we will think about it, and yes, we do recognize that it is difficult. It is a great struggle for a Christian. Regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we acknowledge there is this tussle and this fight between the old nature and the new nature. The old nature wants us to go back to our former ways. The new nature wants us to throw away and to put aside all that hinders our relationship with God. But nevertheless, as I said before, and I repeat, we are not without help. If you are a born-again believer, regenerated of the Holy Spirit, despite all this struggle and the spiritual battle inside you, the old and the new principles, there is help. It is, again, the problem lies with us because we do not seek God's help. We do not intentionally seek God's help. We do not intentionally pray that the Lord will help us. Our prayer is always concerned with our temporal, material matters. Let's face it. Always consider, always our prayer is always directed at our felt needs. And this shows our weakness in our faith, in our belief. We must, by the help of God, put aside every weight that so easily besets us, every weight that spoils our going on or our relation with God, our walk with God, and anything and everything that robs our time and energy. And these things, as I said before, also often, though it may be harmless, necessary sometimes, but nevertheless it steals our time because we fail to set our priorities. We are much drawn away by the various happenings and duties and responsibilities that we are oftentimes overwhelmed. And that robs our time, and we expend our energy more on all those things. And by the time we do find time to sit down and spend time in quiet devotion and prayer with God, we are already half dead. Because all that energy and time is spent on those things already. And so every remaining relationship or friendship that drags us down, we must throw away. Just like what the children of Israel right now did. They came to realize that the foolishness that they brought on themselves. Every trifle that can hold us down, do not underestimate its force. Do not underestimate those small little temptations here and there. You and I have no strength to resist it unless the Holy Spirit gives us strength. And that is why we know. And that is when we know that we mean business and God knows our hearts. And all this to turning away from the things of the world and turning to God. How many times do we not see it or read it in the Old Testament and in the Word of God? So therefore, look and see first of all if there is any
rubble in your life, and by the grace of God, you can get rid of it.
We cannot say, and we should not think, "Oh Lord, please, let me just have some of this, at the same time to walk with in your ways. I need some of these things. After all, it is necessary." Oh, do not make that excuse. We need to plead and to cry out to God because we are weak, to pray that God will help us to tear down anything, everything, and anyone, including person, that will hinder us in going to the throne of grace, and that we only worship God. And so, this is the negative side of repentance. Now I come to the positive side of repentance. You see in verse 7. "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of congregation. And it came to pass," take note of this, those words there, "and it came to pass that everyone which or who sought the Lord or seek after the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp," meaning to say outside of the camp. And this is a lovely picture here presented to us. If you look back, which we have considered the last time in chapter 32, verse 26. If you reference that verse, who is on the Lord's side? And when Moses said that, who is on the Lord's side? You must understand that this man right now, when he came down from the mountain after his communion with God, he must be feeling very lonely. He seems to stand out from the rest. And so when he made that call, who is on the Lord's side? He must be wondering, are there any more Israelite who is on the Lord's side? Are there any more people of God who are faithful? And thank God, indeed, we read here in this verse, among the Israelites, thank the Lord that there are those who are serious, that there are those who truly fear the Lord, love the Lord, and desire to follow Him. They get rid of things that hinder them in their lives, which is quite relevant to us today, and they follow Moses into the tabernacle of the congregation or nearby that place. Now we ask, who are these people? Who are these people who follow Moses to the tabernacle of the congregation? We read, if you look back at verse 7 again, you see that three words there. They are the one which sought the Lord. They diligently, on their own accord, seek the Lord. They were not forced to, but now they realize that they ought to repent because they have rebelled against God, disobeyed, and now they humble themselves and turn back to God. These are the people that went with Moses. Do you remember Caleb? Caleb sought the Lord. And so like Caleb, the lives of Christians, the life of a believer, a Christian believer,
who have come to a knowledge of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, became a pilgrimage and pursuit of the things of God. They seek after eternal things. They seek after things that are of eternal value now. Things that are eternal, things that are pleasing to God, things that are of eternal value are their chief pursuit. And they delight in them. And so, dear brethren and friends, those of us who claim, confess, profess to be Christians, what about you? What is, or what are perhaps, your chief pursuit? What are you aiming at right now in your life? At whatever stage of your life, maybe, for the young ones who are still in school, perhaps your aim right now is to score A's so that you can become brilliant and have all the qualifications, and with all those qualifications you can get a good job, a well paid job, so that then you can rise in your career path and become CEOs and what have you, presidents perhaps, so that you can become famous. Is that what you are pursuing after? Well, perhaps for the older ones, you are nearing the grave, so you are striving very hard to make sure your bank account is full enough for your retirement. What are our pursuits? What is your chiefest aim in life as a Christian? Do you remember the first question in our shorter catechism? Do you remember, children? What is the first question of our shorter catechism? What is the chief end of man? That man there is generic, meaning human beings, men and women, boys and girls, every one of us. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And I trust this is your chiefest end in your life as a believer, in the remaining days of your life journey, that you will make that your chiefest end. If you confess, if you say, if you profess that you are a true Christian. I move on now to my second point, which is this. We see here Moses' remarkable prayer. The way he talks with God. The prayer of Moses. You see here, or you read here, Moses now entered the tabernacle itself and God honored him. God honored him. God grant him that privilege, that honor to come into his presence. We have the gospel, whereas in the Old Testament we know that there were more physical, literal manifestation of God's presence with his servant and with his people. In Moses' time, the presence of God descended in a form of a cloud, a cloudy pillar upon the tabernacle of the congregation. And when God comes down to meet with his people, there will be conversation or communion, there will be fellowship, there will be prayer. And here we see a one-to-one encounter, or one-to-one, face-to-face encounter between God and Moses. But it is important for us to consider, to look into
what did Moses pray for? Or what was Moses' prayer? Moses came to God, and a very remarkable, I would say, daring conversation or debate took place between God and Moses. It is strange that Moses was known as the humblest of all men, quiet and reserved at that time, in the land of Israel. He wasn't a person who would push himself or desire to be in the limelight. He doesn't like that. And yet God chose him to be his servant. And we know in the previous chapters that Moses needed his elder brother Aaron to be his spokesman, to make speeches for him and to help him. And yet when it comes to this great relationship with God, when it comes to this time of communion with God, Moses need not ask his brother Aaron to help him now. You see him personally, in boldness, in sincerity, talk with God or debate with God, and to speak very boldly to God, not being blasphemous. And listen to what he said to God. Verse 12. Thou sayest unto me, bring up these people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou or whom you will send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. So he starts with the basic. He says, Lord, you have told me, you have instructed me to carry on bringing these people into the land of promise, yet you haven't told me how I am going about it. You haven't precisely said what is going to happen, and yet you tell me that I belong to you, that I am a child of the covenant and belong to you. Do we say such prayers to in your prayer, in my prayer? Do you pray to God in such a way? I'm quite sure we don't. I'm quite sure we do not pray this way. Most of the time is, as I said before, Lord, bless me with this, bless my children, bless me with health, heal me, restore me. It's all our physical, most of the time. And so, brethren, from here, learn. Let us learn to pray like Moses. And therefore, also let us cease, stop from complaining or saying that I'm a weak Christian, I cannot do this, it is quite difficult to live a holy life for Jesus, to live as light of the world, salt of the earth. You know, it's so difficult. There's so many temptations here. I'm weak. Of course you will be weak, and you will continue to be weak, and you will continue to shame the name of Christ in your daily life, in your dealing with all your non-Christian friends and neighbors and colleagues and whatever, whoever. Why? Because you don't pray for such things. For example, you don't pray if you are a person like me who is very impatient. Do you often pray and recognize that sin or that weakness in you, that you pray, Lord, help me. Grant me that grace to show patience with others. Do you pray? Do you pray for your spiritual needs? And you see here right now that Moses' prayer, he goes down to the very basic. And that's how prayer should be. We should, in a sense, engage in a spiritual battle, or rather spiritual debate with God. And on that ground, what happened? See next. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Verse 13. And remember this, after all that
dreadful behavior, the golden calf in chapter 32, the debauchery and all that sexual orgy and sin that the people engage in, how could Moses right now, just a mere man, flesh and blood like you and I, how could Moses right now get these people on the right path again? Will they listen? Such rebellious people who continue as what God described them, stiff-necked, stubborn, unrepentant, continue to persist in their unbelief. How could these people be rescued that they might honor God? How many of them would come? And going back to 32:26, who will be on the Lord's side? And that is why Moses raised that question or raised that call. And on the other hand, would God really pardon them? Or would God be very harsh with them? No second chance. And so in verse 13, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Notice the step. First of all, I am thy child. I am your blood-bought children. I have found grace in thy sight. And it is a good way for us to so-called argue or present our case before God. This is who I am. And I'm praying for these people. I'm praying for myself too. Who are these people? These are your people, the sheep of your pasture. Lord, you have committed yourself to them. You see? You see, he mentioned this in his prayer, not because God needs to be reminded as though God is a very forgetful person. No. He doesn't need any reminder from us. He knows. But yet you see Moses very boldly presented his case. They belong to you, Lord. And you have made promises to them. And so consequently, he brings forth an argument that is allowed. And God honors that prayer. And God responds. And so you see in the following verses, God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Oh, what an answer to prayer, isn't it? Is this not what we need, brethren? I do not know about you. Perhaps many of us, we are so occupied with so many things that we really do not feel that we need that rest. And we are not talking about sitting down, have a cup of coffee and scones with strawberry and clotted cream. We are talking about rest in the Lord. This rest in the heart. Because many of us, if we really examine ourselves, there is much turmoil in us. There are so many things that right now stirs us up that we have no rest. Particularly for those of us working, studying, taking care of families with children and all that, rushing here and there is like what we say, fighting the fire. You got to go here and go there and beat this deadline and that. We have no rest. And here, Moses is seeking that, and Moses realized that this rest can only come from God. And this rest can only come when God is present with you. And so, I do not know about whether you know this, there is a person by the name of Evan Roberts. He is an old revivalist. And he used to come out of a prayer meeting, and he will ask not how many people came for the prayer meeting, or how many were in attendance, or how many prayed.
But he will ask this: the degree of the presence of God. What degree of the presence of God was there? And I'm afraid that this congregation, and in many, the lives of many Christians, including themselves, including myself, we have lost that. We need to recover that. We need to recover and have that sense of a visitation of God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever attended a prayer meeting or a worship where you truly felt the presence of God in our midst, in the midst of the worship, in the midst perhaps in your quiet devotion, your quiet time with God? Is it not true that we have lost that? The absence, it seems, of the presence of God during those times. And how much we need to recover that. And so, it is true. We must ask, was the presence of God with us? Is the presence of God with us now as we worship Him? And that is why there is a great need to pray for that. And that is why you see that often I pray for that, because I have experienced that. I remember when I first came to this country, and I was sent by the church to meet up with Dr. David Allen, who was at that time the deputation speaker of the Trinitarian Bible Society. And when I contacted him, he said, yes, please come and meet me at TBS at their old address, their old location, not the new one now. Because he was conducting a prayer meeting for all the staff. Each day they have a morning devotion prayer before they start their work. And so he said that he invited me and Carol to join him. And of course I was sent there, first of all, to get to know him, because we invited him as our camp speaker back in our Singapore church. And before he came, so the church sent me over there to size him up in that sense. But I was blessed when he begins to pray. I have never experienced that kind of prayer. When he prayed at that time, it is like bringing me into the heavenly realms. That prayer draws me and draw all of us present, that I have to say, wow, what a blessing. And so have you tasted that? And if you have, do you ask right now, or do you realize and felt right now that this seems to be absent in my life? This seems to be absent in our congregation, in our regular worship. It is come and go, hi, hello, and that's it. Quiet time, well, okay, read the word of God, I've done it. That's it. Did I pray? Yes, I prayed. I ask for the Lord's blessing, and that's it. I've done everything very dutifully as a Christian. Brethren, we need to think in those terms, not just in our worship service. Are we reaching the throne? Have we learned to agonize in prayer? Have we learned to prevail? Learn like Jacob to wrestle with God, and will not let God go unless He blesses us. And He blesses us spiritually, not materially only. God says to Moses, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses responded in a very remarkable way. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Verse 15. You see, to Moses, God's presence is the minimum requirement, nothing else. As long as God's presence is with him, it is enough. As long as God's presence is with me, I can face and deal with what the world throws at me. And this is only for a believer. If you are not a believer, this is not for you. And so Moses responded that. And that is what identifies the Christian believer from all other people. God wants us to be identifiable from all the rest of the people of the world. To be a distinct people. To be a peculiar treasure. Moses goes far. But does he go too far? You may ask. You may wonder, is it too much to talk to God in this way, to demand his presence? I wonder. I beseech thee. Now verse 18. That is our key text. I beseech thee to show me thy glory. So you look at this man, a believer. You look at the spiritual area and the dimension this man is in, and how he cares for God's people. He not only loved God, he was willing to be plotted out for the sake of the people of God. We read this in Exodus 32, verse 32. And we also know in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, that he is willing to put his neck out for the sake of God's people. He is willing, or he is rather saying to God, I will do anything for thy people that they might glorify God and honor thee. And this is how Moses feels. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now, I want to very quickly make a remark here on this verse, that Moses is not actually asking to see the literal presence of God in that sense. He is not asking to see a vision. He is simply asking this. In simple words, your presence with us. He desires God's presence to be with him and to be with his people more than anything else. This is what this verse means. He is not seeking for some charismatic visions and dreams. No, he just desire the presence of God. And God said, and God responded, I will put thee in the cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. I wonder if Moses was satisfied. Whether he was or not, I know not, or I do not know, but I think there was this silence here. And there was this wonderful communication in silence between Moses and God. And it said in verse 22, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And so here you see in verse 22, the kindness of God, the mercy of God. Why? Because there shall no man see God and live. The kindness of God. Yes, I will answer your prayer. My glory shall approach and thou shalt see my back parts. I will answer your prayer. And so we see here Moses, like Jacob, prevailed against God in prayer. So dear friends and brethren, do you know what Moses is asking for in verse 18? Which I have already briefly given you the answer. He is asking for more of God himself.
Because he cannot be satisfied with an angel or anything else. Do you see that right now? Do you see what Moses is asking for in verse 18? In simple terms, he is asking more of the presence of God. And so we are comforted with the word of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? If you are a blood-bought child of God, rest assured, you are on God's side. And that is Moses' plea. And that is what our aim should be today. To have more of God himself. To have more of God's presence. That should be our regular prayer. Lord, go before us and go before me and go with me to your place of work, to your school, to wherever. Even to, in your time of leisure, recreation, Lord, I want your presence to be with me. In your sleep too, do you pray at the end of the day? Do you give thanks to God before you sleep for what the Lord has done for you during the whole day? And you ask further, Lord, may your presence continue to be with me even as I sleep, even as I take my rest. Brethren, it is not methodology or programs that the church or the Christian need. Our answer is God. And so let us plead like Moses. Come thyself, O Lord, into the midst of thy people, for thou art mighty to save. Now very quickly, my third and final lesson. We see here the power of God. And if you turn to Exodus 34 verse 9, we have here, take us as thy inheritance. And we see here Moses says to God, take us as thy inheritance. And now Moses is a very happy man, a blessed man. What he is saying is, take us as thy dwelling place. Dwell among us thy people. And God said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. The word terrible there means awesome or in awe. I will do things that are wonderful, amazing in the sight of pagan nations. I will make a covenant with my people. I am coming. I will drive out your enemies. I will make you victorious and you will follow my ways. And then further down, in chapter 34 verse 14, God says, thou shalt worship no other gods. And what this means is this. We must not have anything in us that is a compromise or a different form of worship for different people. Thou shalt worship no other gods. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Don't mistake that word, my dear friends. Jealous. God is allowed to be jealous because it is holy jealousness. When we are jealous, we are in sin. It is a sin to be jealous. For us, but not for God. God is saying, I am God. I am the source of all light. I am the source of life. And being your hope, your only hope. And so God will not tolerate competition from any other silly little idol in your life, in my life. Make sure we pray that the Lord will help us to get rid of all these idols, whatever it may be, and worship only God. And so when God revives his church, our prayer should be, show us thy glory. Don't send us an angel
or an archangel, Lord, come thyself to be with me. Come thyself to be with your people, your church. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, indeed we must confess that we seek so little of your presence with us. Once again, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge we are indeed a very stubborn people, rebellious. We acknowledge that we have not loved thee as we ought, and oftentimes we are seeking more of the things of the world than the things of God. O Heavenly Father, we seek for thy forgiveness. For those of us who are your children, we plead for thy pardon, for how little our love for thee. Forgive us, we pray. Cleanse us once again, Lord, by thy shed blood. Sanctify us anew. Sanctify the hearts of each one of us, your children. And help us, Lord, in this new week, as you have so graciously granted to us, that thou wilt grant us wisdom, your grace, and the enabling of your Holy Spirit to live our lives in this new week purposefully and meaningfully for thy glory and to enjoy thee, which is the chief end of every man. So help us, we pray. Amen.